mismo. Nicodemo, el judaísmo cristo, me dijo que había que hablar conmigo.
Instigated men who say, we have had a mistake
came upon me and saved him and brought him before the angel. And they said, there are four witnesses who say, this man never ceases to speak what against these holy place and the Lord. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this age and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us and gave them at him. All who sat in the castle saw that his face was like the face of an angel. So 7 verse 1. And the high priest said, are these things so? But hope we are here. I hope you now understand when I told the magistrate, yes, I was overseeing, overtaking the tanker. You now see the context. In my case, I knew that I think, yet I was overseeing. And the fine was written down like this. What about this man? I wonder, in the time we have to learn from the defense of this man. My defense was easy. Yes, I was easy. In fact, I said I was overtaking the tanker. And we touched bread, but in a different area that I should not have been overseeing. Here we are. Now, what about this man called Steve? Please, I want us to remember him. I want us to make sure we don't lose sight of who we are talking about or who is going to give his defense. A man full of grace and power, a man who did mighty things. A man who 5,000 plus people chose as the one they wanted to care for their well-being. Stephen was not a nobody, but a respected person. Now, he must give his defense. As he gave his defense in this chapter, it is a long chapter, certainly if I go through my notes, certainly we will not go beyond verse 54. My aim is to go up to verse 53. But I want us to see three things and then come to a conclusion. Three things and then come to a conclusion. You see, dear friends, this man has been accused. What is he accused of? What is he charged? Remember, he has been accused of blasphemy. Blasphemy is a big word, but it's a word simply put. It's a word describing one who talks against God and against his religion. One who belittles, one who talks in a way to bring down God. Or for that matter, he tries to lift himself to the level of God. Such a person is blaspheming. And so, Stephen is being accused of blasphemy. But he's accused of blasphemy against God, against Moses, against the Lord, and against the temple. Wow! Four powerful accusations raised against him. So I want us to see, unfortunately, we won't have it in the board, but I want us to see, and I put it in three ways. Stephen in his defense begins, as it were, by saying, I am not guilty. In fact, I am not against God. And these are my facts or witnesses. know, some of those towns should be remembered. We have had all the Supreme Courts go through a case, and then you easily make his submission. And then something else. Friends, we are not going to, in this church, we don't mature, or we don't mature. We take every passage, every verse if we could, every word if we could, and analyze it, and explain and then apply. We are not going to do that in this time. We stand back, and then we look at the defense that he is bringing up in totality. But it's a passage I want to encourage everyone to go home and read, because I know it's a passage where we come through the New Testament. We read that passage and it's like, ah, this is about the Old Testament. Wow! From today I hope you say, it is a gracious passage. Enough for instruction. The passage then stays in place. I am not against God. This is the truth. And right from that is a brother and father. Hear me. And in his opening, when he has called for attention, he is respecting the Lord. He is acknowledging even the people who have falsely accused him. And then the Supreme Court of Israel, the Sanhedrin, the scribes of the Pharisees, who are in the Supreme Court, he acknowledges them, brother and father. That's wonderful. But then from there, he now goes on. And he introduces or brings in this God who, when I say an antenna move, or an amphibious move, right in verse 2, he says, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in the Mesopotamia. The God of glory. And please listen. See, through and through, it says, dwelling on the Old Testament. Now listen, have one and those really if you are not. No, he did not have notes. But also, he did not have the privilege of commentary. He did not have the New Testament. I call me a people that all he had was the Old Testament. But you see, the people he was addressing and are people who knew the Old Testament. Remember John chapter 3 from verse 1. Nicodemus, a man who knew his Old Testament. He was a teacher of the law. Here now we have teachers, professors of the law. Standing, sitting, to judge this man. So when he stands to say, he brings in the elements of God. And he talks of the God of glory. And literally, quote Psalm 29. Now, this you can go, we can't go through every quotation, but Psalm 29 talks of the God of glory, the God who thunders, the God who does mighty things, the God who causes the animal to give birth. Imagine, the God who in his temple all talk about him as the God of glory. You read Psalm 29, you will see that. This God is the one who called Abraham from his destiny, and that he will be a father to many people, a father to nations. Yet, at the time he was being promised this, he didn't have a son. So that's amazing. But it is God who promised. However, he goes on in verses 6 and 7 that, yes, these people are promised, they will not come easily because for many years, first of all, Jew with his slaves. During this day, and we know it was slavery in Egypt, then we rule over you, then we subdue you. And that happens. Go, friends. We are told today, we read from verse 9 to verse 16. And the fact that Jesus of Joseph saw the need to eat it, but God was with him and rescued him out of all his afflictions and gave him favor and wisdom before Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who made him ruler over Egypt and over all the household. Now there came a famine throughout all Egypt and Canaan, and great affliction, and our fathers could not find food. But when Jacob heard that there was bread in Egypt, he sent out fathers on their first visit and on their second visit. Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and Joseph's family came known to Pharaoh. Joseph sent and summoned Jacob, his father, and all his kindred, 75,000 in all. Jacob went down into Egypt and died, he and our father, and they were carried back to Shechem and laid in the tomb that Abraham had brought a son of silver from the son of Hamon in Shechem. Friends, here is a promised relationship given to Abraham, but a promise that must be a very green state. God's promised people must provide those who were very painful experience and during this time. We are told that they famine was so heavy, they needed food. But you can see how God is working for me. Though they were jealous, verse 9, the children of Jacob were jealous and they soiled their brother Joseph very cheaply. Listen to say no. The gracious, sovereign hand of God has sent us again. For their good. So that during the time of famine, Jacob sent his children, and then the second time, they are known to Joseph. And then the old tribes of his five people settled in Egypt. Now this is God. However, like Joseph, Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, was sold so cheaply, rejected by his own people, and sadly rejected even today. Stephen is saying, listen, I am not blaspheming God. Actually, I have shown you briefly in this story how God was with our Father. Step by step, jealousy among the children of Jacob, but God was graciously working out a project, we may say. I am not against the activities of God. We see God's free grace, but against a jealous people. That is God. We see this day. And it's against this God. Now that's a rush through quite a number of verses. But Stephen is saying, I am not against God. Secondly, Stephen is saying, from verses 14, 17 now, all the way, Stephen is saying two things brought together. I'm actually not against Moses. I'm not against the law. I trace them, I hold them high, and let this be given to see if they are not yet. But I'm not. This man, he knew me, and I, Musa, and Hata, in all of God. Look at this. From that season now, what do we read? But at the time of the promise drew near, which God had granted to Abraham, the people increased and multiplied in Egypt until there rose over Egypt another king who did not know Joseph. And that is working with our faith and forced our fathers to fortify our infants so that they would not be kept alive. In other words, the older king in Egypt, really about half of Joseph, they were frightened. They were fearful that these Jewish people, these people of Israel, living in Egypt, may so continue to grow in number and overcome them. So what's the best thing to do? Let's kill all the babies. And that's what this verse is telling us here. If you read the book of Exodus, you will find it there. So all of them have been given. Kill all the babies. And the dear mother in Israel, the women in Israel, were giving birth right, left, and center. And if the Nazis will be a problem to you, read that story in Exodus, if you explain to you.
Children will be killed with mothers. Particularly, if the boy is born,
mother.
Boy is born, mother.
That is the time of 20. A key time, Moses was born.
Just think about it.
Every boy and child was to be mother.
Moses is born. So Moses is going to be mother.
And then listen to this. That's when he was going to say. And he was beautiful in God's sight. He was brought up for 3 months in his father's house.
So we see honestly the promise that God has given to Abraham is coming now to fulfillment,
or beginning to be fulfilled.
Friends, God's promises never fail. They may take long, they will take long, but they never fail.
And here we see that promise he made is now coming to pass.
Yes, the very Moses who was to be the deliverer is honestly face to face with death even at his infancy.
But this Moses, who was God preserved him in the house of Pharaoh, the daughter of Pharaoh herself, then.
Hallelujah,
the Bible of Moses.
I can't give you all that story.
You need to read the Old Testament.
And in this summarizing the whole Old Testament into
a defense, you know, in four ways. We can't then do all that.
However,
Moses survived those attempts.
And Moses, honestly, the Lord revealing to him that he is going to be the deliverer. Kwanza, kuna wakati fulani hapa tunaelezwa ya kwamba aliona.
Let's read it from verse 23.
When he was 40 years old, he came into his heart to visit his father, the children of Israel, and seeing one of them being wrong.
He defended the oppressed man and avenged him by striking down the Egyptian. So, here the Jew, and they were really being tortured. They were being mistreated. Jewish people in a foreign land, refugees, we may say. But a particular time, an Israelite and a Bedouin are squabbling and murmuring. There is a quarrel between them. And Moses goes to sort out. And simply put, Moses grabs the Egyptian, kills him.
A sign of deliverance to the people of Israel.
his brother. Then the following day, something happened. Because he thought that he would understand, verse 25, he proposed that his brother should understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand. But he did not understand. And on the following day, he appeared to them as they were quarreling and tried to reconcile them. He said, "Then, your brother, why do you wrong each other?" So, to their wonder, he came as a deliverer, delivering the person of Israel. See, we are dealing, he came now as a peacemaker. He said, no, peace. You brother, don't fight one another. Leave a peace. So he was seen here as a deliverer, but rejected. And secondly, the following day, he comes as a peacemaker. Come on, leave together. Give you an indignity, just run to stop having your problems. Did they agree with him? Verse 27. But the man who was wronging his brother grabbed him aside and said, "Who made you a ruler and judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" And again, on his first prayer, he's like, "Oh, I thought God was granting me to help these people. No one wants me." And he ran away to the land of Midian and to stay there, get his two children there. Well, friend, this Moses and these challenges that are meeting him are one who has come into the scene as a deliverer of the people of God. Well, you see, Moses indeed did bring them, he brought them to the very age, if you like, to the very age of Canaan. It's like someone bringing a visitor and up to our family from Africa, and then it's like pointing, "Come and have a chicken, come and eat your son." And I hope our son is still there. How do we land at the Great Baptist Church? So, Moses brought the people of God that close as it were to Canaan. Through all that he had, he brought them, and it's like they were able now to see Canaan where they were going. Did they accept? Did they appreciate? Look at three verses to show how they behaved. Verse 25, we have read, but just please. He supposed that his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand. They did not understand. Look at verse 35. This Moses, whom they rejected, saying, "Who made you ruler and a judge?" This man, God sent as both ruler and redeemer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush. And we drop down to verse 39. Remember, we are seeing that Stephen is not against Moses. He is showing, he's showing, "I am not against Moses. In fact, it is you, the religious leader, and the so-called my brother, you're the one who are against Moses and the law." So, look at verse 39. 2:41. Our father refused to obey him, but crushed him aside, and in their hearts they turned to him, saying, "That's why, make for us gods who will go before us. As for this Moses, who led us out of the land of Egypt, we will know what has become of him." 2:41. And they made a cup in those days, and offered a sacrifice to the idol, and were rejoicing in the works of their hands. The works of idols, the sacrifice of idols. That is what now they are rejoicing about. But rejecting Moses, and where is Moses? Who they are rejecting? aku jujur
melimani.
Why? Is he granting an avenue to feed? No, he has gotten, he has gone and came to the Lord of the Ten Commandments to pray, to guide them, and show them how they should be. Friends, it is a constant stubborn report being given about the people of Israel. Right from the patriarchs, right from the children of Jacob, when they soil their brother, it has been a history of death, a history of stubbornness. And here we are seeing they are leaving the Lord who gave promise to Abraham and instead going after God, if you read Exodus chapter 2, verse 1. And you know, it's like God has enough of it to a point where God says, that 41, fine, you will go to exile. You will go to exile for punishment. Look at verse 43. Because God is in prison. The way you behave has not changed. Therefore, by God's will, you look at the temple of God and the star of your God, Rabban, the image that he made to worship. This is what God is now going to do. I will send you into exile beyond Babylon. So punishment is coming upon these people. And basically, the Lord is quoting the book of Isaiah. That is why the book of Amos, chapter 5, verses 25 to 27. Stephen, actually, it is fine. It's not I, but your father, who does things, wanted and is in the Lord. I could not quite say, no, it's the policeman who stops me. He's the guilty one. I mean, when he kind of says, no, this is, or you should not drive beyond 60, I took my ticket and appeared at the court and said, yeah, if that's the case, I'm guilty. But here is a man who is showing right, left, and center, showing from the book of Genesis. And he's running right now in the reach in the book of Amos. He's quoting scripture from scripture to show that he is the man obeying the law, respecting very highly Moses, who was raised by God to be the redeemer of God's people. And you know, dear friends, this Moses is someone who needs to really understand and appreciate. Yet, these people rejected him in this passage twice, where he was coming as a deliverer and grabbing the Egyptian, one who was quarreling the Israelites, and killing him after the peace of redemption. Then he accepted him. The following day, he came, the man of peace, saying, "Trust your father. Don't fight." Did they accept him? No! They say, oh, who made you know? You want to hear like you did that person yesterday? They need it all together. Yet, this Moses was not happy with hell for what? He did not become a deliverer in his own making. And for that matter, I want us to see
what is clean about Moses there in verse 38. Yes, they rejected him, but verse 38. He is the one who was in the congregation.
No, verse 37. Sorry, this is verse 37.
He is the one who said to the Israelites, God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. Now that's beautiful. And of course, where that quotation is made from Deuteronomy 18, the Bible goes on to show how to say that you must listen to him. You must obey him. If you don't obey him, it will be required of you. So Moses was not a lone ranger, happy, and now who was as a deliverer from Mosi, who just goes on his own way to no, he was raised by God. And yet he says, God is bringing someone else like me. And him, you must listen. So you know, friends, here, Sin actually is preaching Christ. That's what I want to make sure we don't forget. He is preaching Christ. Twice he's rejected by the people he has gone to deliver from the enemy and to bring peace among them. This process is what we call a forerunner of the Messiah. When the president wants to come to the place, it needs to come here at that time. He goes from the PC and the DC and the CEO and the chief. They are only here when he has come. They're the forerunners. And we make sure that everything is fine. This place is peaceful. And then how he comes. Moses is by a forerunner of the Messiah of God. These people judge Moses wrongly, but he is the very one that God has sent. If you just turn here in Acts, if you just turn back to chapter 3, Acts chapter 3, verse 22. Verse 22, verse 23, we find the same truth again. This is Peter, of course, speaking at the Solomon's portal. Verse 22, what is it? Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brother. You shall listen to him to do whatever he tells you. 23. They shall come. It shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And so we go on. You see, these Jewish people have had a history of persistent disobedience and disbelief in the dead face of the living deliverance that God has given to them. Persistent! And still has the golden opportunity to show them, and he's been showing them. What made this Nehemiah come back? He stood against God. And now we have seen, he stood against Moses. And even the Lord that Moses had gone into the mountain, which they treasure very much. In fact, he's showing it is them, their father, their forefather. And the narrative has not changed. They are always just like that. Very quickly then, friends, let's see yet another
defend he says, listen, man, I am not against God. I'm not against Moses and the law. And now, in the third final thing, I am not against the temple. Now, oh, I tell you, the Jewish people held the temple so highly. For example, all the temple. They held the temple so highly. But when he begins to show that he's not against the temple, he goes way back, not just to the temple where they were, held the temple where they were. He takes them back many centuries back. Look at verse 44. Our father had the tent of witness in the wilderness. So basically, he's talking here of the tent or the tabernacle. It really just made us king. Okay? So our father had the tent of witness in the wilderness, just as he who spoke to Moses directed him to make it, and then according to God's commandment and directing. According to the pattern that he has seen. What's right? Our fathers in turn brought it in with Yeshua when they possessed the nation that God brought out before our fathers that now in Canaan. As it was until the day of David, who comes favored the side of God and to find a great place for the God of Jacob. Ah, in other words, David would have built a temple for God. But David, renewing the story in the Old Testament, God basically told David through the prophet, David, you're not the one to build me a house. Your hand is full of blood. In other words, David had fought so many battles. And God says to them, no, you're not the one to build a house for me. And then is when we are here introduced to Solomon. But it was Solomon who built a house for him. I hope you see then how he means, wait up, you are guilty of being against the temple, the place of worship. Let me show you that was me. And so he recounts how God began with his people. I don't hate God, so he goes on to say, I am aware of the true meaning of a temple. I'm aware. And to show them that he's aware, he then quotes another passage. So look there in verse 48. Or we listen to verse 48. Yes. Listen to how he puts it, verse 48. Yes. As my Solomon built a house for God, and it was a magnificent house, verse 48. Yet the Most High, thank God. Yet the Most High does not dwell in houses made by hand. As the prophet says, it works again. As the prophet says, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord, who wants the place of my rest? Since when my hand made all these things, I hope you see how this man is acting scripturally. Basically, he is bringing these people to this point. Listen, when God so accommodated himself to bring himself into a tent, into a tabernacle, and later into Solomon's temple, which of course later was demolished by those who came and took the place by the later another temple. Demolished! And now, you have seen this temple in Jerusalem. And though it is so grand, so wonderful, will God leave the temple? No! God does not leave in houses Heaven is my throne, so you see, and earth is my footstool.
Oh, friend, here we are seeing honestly.
Sitting, reading this guy now, is wrapping everything together. And sin is showing right from the promise given to Abraham.
All through in the covenant that was, in the family of the covenant that was given to him. And then the redemption
was in place. Way, way before the tabernacle was made, and definitely before the tent was made.
So in other words, God's promises do not lead in or hang in the temple veil in hand. Even if moving these people, I hope that certainly I trust you last year, moving us along.
So still, what are you therefore saying?
Stephen wants to show us that all God was doing in the Old Testament
was prophecy after Christ.
Stephen is leading them to see the right who they are rejecting
is their only hope. As I said, now we are going to see in the fourth case,
the only possible conclusion. The only possible conclusion. Sin has shown
he is not against God.
Sin has shown he is not against Moses and the Lord.
Sin has shown
he is not against the temple.
And in there, he challenges them. What has he been in the temple? I hope, dear friends, you do not have that kind of an attitude of God. And now God must be in this place. You not only need worshiping and being struck by this auditorium, but just when you see now what has happened about here, God must be here. This is the place to find God.
I'm sorry.
You do not find God here because of the structure we have here.
It's convenient. When you come, you will hear about Christ. But do not see his structure.
Because when, I don't know when, but when it is done, don't think that now God is much nearer here than he was when we only had the auditorium and the threshold and the leakage looking every time. Please, God does not leave you.
Quickly, let me show you therefore this conclusion. The only possible conclusion, and Stephen does not mean this word. He respects these people, but he's not going to mean this word.
Our God, he tells it them as it is. And I pray everyone will pay attention. It was that Stephen addressed his people, so he addressed us. In conclusion, remember, the Supreme Court should come up with their own conclusion.
But Stephen made the clear of the game. If you don't get it right, let me make it ever so clear.
What he goes to do now, he exposes their hypocrisy.
Hypocrisy! Unity! Saying one thing when they're doing a different thing. And these gentlemen, remember, these are religious people, the top religious people in Israel. But they are seen. A hypocrite. How do we see that? This is the conclusion.
Statement. One. Statement shows in verse 51 that they are
thick-necked people.
Verse 51.
You thick-necked people.
A thick-necked person is one who is bent on that way. And actually, again, he's bent on the wrong way.
It's good to have people of determination who, when they know something is right, they pursue it. But a sinless person is very different.
He is bent on that way, and he tries to show whatever is this way.
Sadly,
he marches on, crashing into the wall, but he goes on.
A sinless person. For generations, they are separated. It's like, we know it all!
And you are not coming to tell us something new.
That is the attitude of a sinless person.
He won't change, and these people will not change. And not only is the scripture of the enemy
still in our shoulders, it is what that here.
The angel, you are always like that. Your father, your grandfather, your great great grandfather, they are always like that.
So, look at, we read in verse 9, the patriarchs,
jailer. Of Joseph. Right from that time,
sickness,
if there's a word like that, continue to say.
Are you sitting here, friend? Are you feeling your sickness, attitude? Are you? I'm convinced this is really a chance of
salvation.
A village in Indonesia or a village in Mendeza still is able to show them Christ.
Are you?
Still there? You will not change?
All the sermons you have heard
and you've been pointed to Christ.
You will not change.
Then you must be different from these scribes and Pharisees and
the rest of the sermon.
But remember,
you are religious.
Please don't say,
hey, Pastor,
one of my angels, you know. I want to be here and say, I'm here, sit next.
You will be coming to church.
Oh, my friend, the war,
the cream
in Israel
is the victim of religion.
And in our day, people can be so religious.
Terribly religious, but sit next.
Remember, I'm his mama, by the daughter,
he's saying, you sickness people.
I don't think I had the guts to say that when I was being dealing with my case of
speeding. Here!
In the second case, Stephen charges them. They have an outward form of religion.
Outward form of religion.
Happened?
Yes.
How do we see that? In the same verse 51. So he not only says, you sickness people, he then wants to call them uncircumcised in heart.
And he is.
You tell that to a Jew?
Wow.
Because they were Jews. Had to be circumcised on the eighth day.
That was the right.
Of course, they are costly.
But here is the man
telling them, you are that, and you are here, you are circumcised.
Friends, this was powerful. In the word of our words, religion.
You have it, but nothing inward.
You will not follow us with God inwardly. Stephen's happening.
In other words, basically Stephen is telling them, listen to people, you need to be born again. You need to be born again.
Look at us. Sorry, John chapter 3, verse 7. John chapter 3, verse 7. Where Jesus was sitting with his Nicodemus, a teacher in Israel, and he says, do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. Being born again is not our own work, it's God's work. You are already to me. Now you want to buy it himself, I don't know how many twins that. The child doesn't give back to himself.
No! A child must be born. It's a family God. It is the only way God is dying upon the person or in a person. No wonder they are perpetually rebellious.
When they are back home, my friends, when you are back home, when God, by His Spirit, works upon you, through the gospel, by the power of the work of the Holy Spirit, then honestly, you will believe. You will apprehend Christ. You will be able to say that He is the one who looked at me. Give me Christ or else I die. No sin that is our suffering. So, my friends, these people are circumcised in their heart and in their ears. They meet this all. They need to rest. Do we have such today? We have so many people. Heavenly religious. Madly religious. We hardly sleep in our house, especially over the weekend, because of some madness in religion. Now you can hear it, not far from here. They are madly religious. Friends, according to my dear father, they need it. Because if they come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, then their life will change. It will be genuinely changed. The way of worship will change. They are mystics. Quickly, the fact is, sadly, willingly, they are resisting the Holy Spirit. They are resisting the Holy Spirit. Again, the same verse 51. You see, next people are circumcised in heart and ears.
You always resist the Holy Spirit.
Now, in one sense, the Holy Spirit cannot be resisted. He's God. But there is a sense also in which He can be resisted. Sadly, for those who are earmarked for condemnation, even for hell, they rage against the Holy Spirit. Reject Him, therefore show that they are aligning themselves and perish. And this is what these people are doing. The word does not work in their conscience to cause them to stop. No, to there is king on the device. In the fourth place, they willfully reject the pattern work of the Lord Jesus Christ. They willfully reject the pattern work of Jesus Christ.
Yet the scripture points to him.
So clearly, as the righteous
ones. They have nothing to do with him.
Look at verse 52 now.
Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute?
Prophet is one who brings God to the people. And he says,
that is the Lord. That is the Lord. This is the way forward. What is happening here? These people,
the way he is that we are seeing is putting it,
that all the prophets that God has brought to show them the word of the Lord, the way of the Lord, what did they do? They killed
these people.
They killed those who announced beforehand,
the coming of the righteous one. And the righteous one is today given to the Lord Jesus Christ.
They rejected his work. They rejected him.
They said they were wanting to rule over them. And that's what we read in John chapter 1, verse 11.
He gave me Lord. And to his own people, did not receive him.
He came to his own, but his own people did not receive him.
See, he is bringing this truth now upon these people.
They are given him opportunities.
He has preached,
not just a thing,
he has proclaimed
the gospel from where? The Old Testament. Finally, he just came rebellious and disobedient to be for God. That's what it is.
You who receive the law as delivered by angels
did not kill us.
The law is from God. The law is given for our good,
but
Stephen concludes by saying, you have refused
to keep the law of God.
Where do you stand? I know it's a long passage, it's a passage that people avoid, but now I am exposed to you to this passage. Where do you stand? Where is the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you see him? Do you take him as the one who our Lord God has sent? As the one who we just appeared? That he knew they allow. Right from the Old Testament.
It's a deep story. From a point where he died and was dead.
Will you have the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? And you know, we are in a very dangerous time.
A very dangerous place. It's a place of worship, a time of worship. The rising sun was getting past the morning, and I'm telling you,
we worship, we are under dangerous time.
Very dangerous. Very dangerous. I've kept you in this for so long. But I think that Christ is a time to be precious. Because you'd be able to say, then in that case, give me Christ.
Give me Christ for the rest of my life.
It's not enough to be in this place. You must have Christ. And you have here is a man who, from the Old Testament, preached Christ.
fighting it so powerfully,
and we see the reaction of the people who he was saved. But then,
Lord our God, thank you for sin. Come on, full of grace, full of the Spirit, full of love. Man who would silence his opponents. Man who now stands before the Supreme Court and from the royal judgment shows that on the one hand, his accusers are actually the ones who are guilty. And on the other, shows that the Lord Jesus Christ is the cousin of the Lord here, I pray. For these dear friends who have heard me, that Christ may become gracious. Lord, only if they see that they have been a stubborn people. I pray that each one here will see their stubbornness, their rebellion, their resisting the Holy Spirit. That you may have mercy. Bring a session in this place, Lord.